Now let's turn to God's Word as we read from the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 19 and beginning to read at verse 28. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 28. When he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' And as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is recorded by all the four Gospels. That says something about its relative importance to Christ's redemptive journey. We need to appreciate the significance of these events. We refer to this Sunday as Palm Sunday because as Jesus entered, some people realized the true significance and began to lay down their cloaks as a kind of red carpet treatment for our Lord Jesus, who they saw as the blessed King that was promised of old. Perhaps they were influenced by the things that they had seen, even as our passage says, that they had seen his mighty works in verse 37. And therefore they made that connection, that these mighty works could be done by none other than the blessed King that was to come. We might feel that since we are not Jews, this event had little to do with us. But let us note that Jerusalem was not simply a place for Jews, but for all nations as is clearly indicated by Solomon's prayer of dedication, as well as God's promise to Abraham, namely that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Great Commission, of course, tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, these events are for all. They're for the world. He entered Jerusalem for the world. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is not only represented as Jesus coming to Israel, but rather Jesus coming to the world. Jesus' kingdom is not restricted to Israel, but must extend to all the nations. On a more personal level, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is not only an entry into one nation and into the world, but it's entry into the heart of Israel. Indeed, the heart of every person. Jesus comes to each and every one of us to bring to us this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our response going to be? Jesus received a mixed response, which in the end reflected faith or unbelief. The two kinds of responses are later reflected in the cries, "Crucify him, crucify him." On the other hand, truly, this was the Son of God. The irony of these events is that both parties, if we can speak about them in that manner, both parties are really moving to the same events. I mean, we can look at Satan and God in contrast. We can look at believers and unbelievers in contrast. They were all headed to the cross, but for different reasons. Satan wanted the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to destroy him, put an end to his mission. The Father was taking his Son to the cross also, but for a different reason, to offer up the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Believers watch the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be crucified. But for them, it was a blessing. He was their Lamb. They were to offer him up to the Father on their behalf. And the unbelievers also headed for the cross, but to taunt him, to reject him, to put him out of their minds and out of their lives. So God has sent you, his Savior. Will you reject him, or will you receive him? But remember this, he is the only hope, God's answer for sin and guilt. In this passage, first of all, we see a triumphant entry, a kingly entry, if you will. The Lord Jesus, when he reached Olivet, sent two disciples to a nearby village to collect a colt. He instructed them not to tell anyone, and that if they were questioned, they were simply to say that the Lord had need of it. And so the request is carried out, and the colt is brought back, and the things transpired just as Jesus had said. A small point maybe in others, but surely a sign of his divinity. Why would Jesus wait for a colt to be brought? Was he tired of walking? He'd walked everywhere. No, it wasn't that he was tired. Jesus did this because he wanted to reveal the importance of the event and who he was. For some time, the people had been impressed with Jesus, especially his miracles. Most recently, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And we note that in John chapter 6, verse 15, the people were so impressed that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. but he walked right through the midst of them. Many times Jesus asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? He wanted to know. Not that they wanted to accept it, but they wanted to know, have some way of condemning him. Though the Lord Jesus Christ kept that truth hidden, now was the time for it to be publicly announced. Jesus did not come to be served as a king, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came in a lowly way, not as a judge. So Jesus asked for a colt, so that he could enter Jerusalem as a king would enter in peace. However, the king would enter with a purpose to save the oppressed people. We have that reference of a king riding on a colt in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Here, Israel was overrun and oppressed and were told to rejoice because their king was coming to rescue them and bring salvation. This was not lost on the crowd or the disciples. For when Jesus began riding, they began to treat him as king and pave his path with their clothes, and the others with palm branches. So he came as the king, the one that God the Father had anointed and set up. Now he comes in the fullness of the times. He is the Lord's anointed. Not only do we have these tangible signs, but we hear the crowds begin to quote Psalm 118 and verse 26, which speaks about the deliverer who comes in the name of the Lord, namely God's anointed. This king is not self-made, not a coup backed by an army. This is a king that God has anointed, as we note from Psalm 2, in opposition to all the other kings of the world that plot against him to overthrow him and to cut off relationships. The king comes with God's authority and mission. He came to do his Father's will. This is what the Jews looked and expected for many hundreds of years. Now, it finally was here. The crowds begin to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This king was the Son of David and would be the eternal king. Not the kings that we had in the Old Testament, many of whom were wicked and a few that were good, and then passed on through death. No, this king would fulfill God's promises made to David, that he would have an eternal kingdom, and therefore he would have an eternal king. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The leaders understood the import of all these things, and they demanded that Jesus silence them. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're speaking terrible things. Make them stop." The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make them stop. And he tells them that this is such an important event that even if the disciples stopped saying the things that they were saying, that the very stones would shout out this truth, so that everyone would know. Some think that the stones are reference not just to rocks, but to gravestones. But whatever the matter be, it is clear that this truth could not be silenced. They had to know. The people had to know. This was God's wonderful salvation coming to fruition. And people needed to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's why last week we looked at that passage. Who do men say that I am? That's why the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ draws so much attention. Because God wanted them to know that the Word had become flesh and now would dwell among them. And that it's through Him that salvation would come. He comes, our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the world. He comes as the Lamb to take away your sins. Do you recognize Him? All His miracles, the casting out of demons, even raising people from the dead, are these things not enough for us? What excuse will we have? As Hebrews says, there is no excuse for rejecting this gospel. But Jesus made it clear. Let us take note of it. This passage also speaks about tragedy. There's something terribly sad about this passage. And it's enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to weep. To weep. Jesus didn't weep that often in His life. We know that He wept over the death of Lazarus. The people were so taken aback that He would show such emotion. We saw last week again the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ as He prayed to His Father with tears, with cries. But now we read that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And we can understand that He wept over Lazarus. He loved him. He knew him. We can understand that He cried out to His Father in the anguish of the moment as He's looking towards the cross. And He knew what He was going to do. But Jesus weeps for Jerusalem, the very city that in a few days would crucify Him. But He weeps for them. He could see the city. And He's overcome with emotion. And why? Jesus wept because He knew the hearts of the people. It was no secret that the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill Him. Jesus was sad because the importance of this day and Jesus' life as a whole was missed by them. And opposed by them. This day, Jesus was coming to them, was their greatest blessing from God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But they did not recognize it due to their unbelief and blindness. They rejected that gift. They wanted to cast it aside. It was no use to them. Their unbelief and blindness seemed to win the day. God sent His Lamb for their sins, but instead of sacrificing Him as a payment for their sins, they rejected Him and crucified Him as a criminal. They didn't want in their midst. Jesus wept over them because, given their rejection of Him, they would be left defenseless. God would not be their protector and Messiah. They would suffer at the hands of their enemies on earth, and they would suffer God's eternal wrath for their sin because they rejected the only Savior who could save them. And the passage speaks about that. Since you rejected what makes for your peace, the days are going to come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. What a tremendous and important time this was for their eyes to be opened so that they would see. But it was all portrayed before them. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears. And they cried out for it to stop, for people to be silenced that were speaking the truth. Though the Jewish leaders were actively seeking to seize Jesus and put him to death. And because he had raised Lazarus from the dead, just so that we may have an insight into the wretchedness of unbelief, because he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they could not deny that because it was so obvious, they plotted to put Lazarus to death too. Get rid of the evidence so they could go after the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone was speaking about this, wondering if Jesus would show up given the danger. What was going to happen? The Pharisees, as I said, demanded that Jesus rebuke his disciples for identifying Jesus as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, the Messiah. But Jesus responded by saying that even if he silenced his disciples, the truth about him would not be removed, for even the stones would cry out the truth. The whole creation knew the significance of this time and the person of Jesus Christ, except those blinded by unbelief. Later on, the chief priests and the scribes heard the children referring to Jesus as the Son of David and were indignant and wanted them silenced. But Jesus, however, reprimanded them by reminding them of Psalm 8 and verse 2, namely, that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, God has perfected praise. How sad that the leaders were so blind in unbelief that the children were leading the way. Again, we come back to ourselves and ask, how is our response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we rejoicing and happy that God sent us the Savior? Or do we see that we have no need of him? And we wish that the churches would be silent and not celebrate, and not remind us of all of these things. This is the most important truth for you. Listen to the Bible. Take note of all that Jesus said and did. He is God's only way of salvation, the only hope. Lest we think that all is doom and gloom, let us take note of the fact that there were some that recognized the truth about Jesus and were praising him as he rode in as Lord and Savior. Not that they knew exactly what was going to happen, because they were just as confused when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and then put to death. They were confused. The apostles were confused. They thought it all came to nothing. It was the end of it. That nevertheless, they did go with the Lord Jesus Christ as far as they could. They laid their clothes. They identified with him in recognition and reverence. It was no small thing for them to make this claim, to be against the Pharisees, to be against the chief priests and the leaders. It was risking a lot. Now, it is true that we cannot with certainty look into their hearts, because they could have said these things in the light of the kind of king they wanted, namely a political one. Perhaps some were disappointed with him when he refused to show his power and raise an army. Perhaps some even turned and shouted, "Crucify him," in the end. You know that even the disciples were confused with the events of this week. They thought that Jesus had failed. However, we do know that they did believe in Jesus. They were simply confused about these events, and who could blame them? It would never have entered the mind of man, given a million years. It would never have entered our mind what God would do to our salvation. It was unthinkable. Send angels, yes. Raise a mighty army, yes. But to send his son, oh no. That was too much. But it wasn't too much for God. Because he did send his son to be our lamb, to be sacrificed. Through Jesus came all the promises that God had made from the beginning. In the fullness of the times, here were the fullness of the times. And he rides in to Jerusalem to deliver those promises to our hearts if we would receive him by faith. And finally, this passage speaks about transformation. It is one thing to receive Jesus as our Savior, but we must understand that he came as King of Kings. He went into the temple courts and saw what kind of things were going on, namely selling and buying. The temple courts resemble the marketplace rather than a place of worship and prayer. Here we see the people embraced religion and the sacrificial system, but used it for their own advantage. The temple of God is God's house. We cannot enter it and then begin to use it as we see fit. The temple was a place of worship and forgiveness of sins and was to be used that way. In our relationship with God, is this what is central? In our relationship with Jesus, is a focus upon forgiveness of sins? For many, they did not see the need of being saved, since they were the children of Abraham. They wanted to hear a message of victory, but not of sin. Now, the house of God is a place of prayer and worship. Let us make sure that we do not see it simply for our own purposes. Though he is the Lord, Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, the King at the same time. When he saw what was going on in the temple, he was consumed with zeal and began to cleanse the temple by driving out the money changers. Their main focus was profit. They were not focused on helping people in their relationship with God and reconciliation, but they were engaged in robbing people. And things have not changed, because still, they are so-called places of worship that are essentially designed for financial gain for the leaders in their endeavor to build empires by fraud. Jesus wants his church to be a place where the sinners can hear the good news of forgiveness and the burdened comforted. Well, personally, we must understand that as the Lord enters our hearts, he comes not only to give us assurance about forgiveness of sins, but also to cleanse our hearts. He has many things that he has to drive out from us. Are you ready to have your heart cleansed of things that you perhaps love? Jesus will never come as Savior alone, though he comes as King. Let us not only rejoice and praise Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, but let us also praise him for cleansing our hearts of all sin that we love to engage in. Jesus is consumed with cleansing our hearts, for God will not dwell where sin is welcomed and embraced. He comes to drive it out. Let us work with him so that our hearts may be fit for him to come and dwell and to bless his people. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. We're so overwhelmed that you did not simply send a prophet, an angel. No, you sent your Son, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. and you sent him as a lamb, as a sacrifice. Yes, as king, but not to give out orders, but to protect your people. As a prophet, to show your wonderful truth. And as priest, not only to offer the sacrifice, but be the sacrifice. Now, Father in heaven, we know how important these things are because of the way that it affected the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially toward those that would reject it and ignore it. And so, Father, we pray that it would be a delight to each and every child of yours to recount these wonderful events. And our Father, then we pray that it would have an impact on those around us, on our neighbors, on our country, on the mission field in the other nations. That they would not repeat the events, rather that there would be many more that leave the camp that cries out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and join the camp that says, "Surely, this was the Son of God." Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the band hymnals once again. Number 302. 302. Come, Christians, join to sing.